It's important that as we come to the Word of God, we pray that God will in our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word that you have given to us. We pray now for your Spirit to give us such understanding of your Word and such motivation in our hearts that we might know you and be obedient to you, keeping our trust in you in all things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's on page 1154. The outline of the sermon is in this coloured piece of paper, whichever that is, or on your outline of your service sheet. We're looking at the passage that Elizabeth read to us, but we'll pick it up from where we were dealing last week in the first half of this chapter as well. For 1 Corinthians 12 starts with the emphasis on true spirituality. For it's so easy to be impressed by being spiritually carried away, but remember, even the pagans can be spiritually carried away, and that to mute idols. Real and true spirituality, the spirituality of the Spirit of God, is to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Not just to say those three words, Jesus is Lord, but to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Not even just to acknowledge it, but to live with Jesus as your Lord. And that comes from being born again by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gifts that we do or do not have are no indication of our spirituality. We all have gifts. Gifts that are given to us from God. Gifts that differ from one person to another person. But these gifts, differing from each other, are given for the common good. They are given so that we may work together for the benefit of the whole. Gifts are not indications of spirituality. So, summing up last week in verse 7, we read, chapter 12, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And again in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The diversity and the unity of the gifts of the church are spelt out then in this illustration of the body in verses 12 and 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and were all made to drink of the one Spirit. It's a very simple illustration. For as with our bodies, so with our church. Our bodies have many different parts, but they are all one and the same body, and they are all to work together in unity with each other. Similarly, the church. We have many, many different members within the church, but we are all one and the same body, and are all to work in unity with each other for the common good. However, there are fairly frequent misunderstandings about this body illustration. And so, for a few moments, I'm going to mention three common misunderstandings. Firstly, some people say that the body illustration is used the same way everywhere in the New Testament. And it's not true. The body illustration is not used the same way everywhere. So you can't just say, well, Paul meant in Ephesians, therefore he meant in Corinthians, because he uses the illustration differently. Sometimes the body is the bride relating to her husband. Sometimes the body is that which without the head. Christ is the head and the rest of the body is the body. Sometimes the body, as in here in 1 Corinthians 12, includes the head, for it includes the eyes and the ears. And it's not talking about Christ being the head of the body, it's just talking about the church being the body. And so we cannot use the other passages as if they were the same and can illuminate necessarily what is being meant here. We have to read this passage in its own context and work out what it means here and not push the image beyond the context. That's an easy one. Secondly, some people say that the body illustration teaches that Christians differ spiritually. And this is not true. The body illustration does not teach that Christians differ spiritually. The body illustration teaches that Christians are united spiritually. It's the exact reverse. Spiritual baptism is mentioned seven or so times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where John the Baptist promises that Jesus will come bringing the baptism of the Spirit. It's mentioned again in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus promises his disciples that they will soon receive the baptism of the Spirit. And then it's mentioned in Acts chapter 11, where Peter says it happened at the beginning of the Christian period, at Pentecost and his conversion. And then finally it's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we are all in the one body of Christ, baptized with the one and the same Spirit. It's not taught as a second experience, separate from conversion. It's not taught as necessarily accompanied by any particular gifts. There's no reference here that it has to be with a particular gift, let alone specifically with speaking in tongues. It is our common experience of the Spirit that unites us in Christ. To talk of different spiritual experiences differentiating us is fundamentally to attack the unity of the church. To talk of some people having the baptism of the Spirit while others haven't, but they are still Christians in the same church, is to divide Christ's body. Not all have the same gifts. Not all speak in tongues. But all have been baptized by the Spirit in one body and the same Spirit. That is, all who have been born again by the Spirit of God. It is possible to be a member of the church. It is possible to go to Bible college and have a degree in divinity, as Ma'afu had, and not have been born again by the Spirit of God. But that's because he wasn't a Christian. When he did become a Christian, he was born by the Spirit of God, and he who was amongst the church became a member of the church by that one baptism. But the one baptism doesn't divide Christian from Christian, it divides non-Christian from Christian. That is the fundamental nature of what it is to be a Christian, to be baptized with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say the body illustration is about all the local churches combined, and this also is not true. The body illustration is not all the churches in a local area, but all the Christians within the church. The church is the gathering of all Christians in heaven that is seen in this world whenever two or three come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not the denomination. The Presbyterian Church, the Anglican Church, they're not the church. They are an association of churches, but they're not the church. No, the real church is either in heaven, where all Christ's people living and dead are gathered together in his presence, or it is this body of Christian people gathered here, expressing our fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the body parts are not this church and that church, but it's this member and that member and this member and the other member. That is, Paul doesn't mean St. Barney's Broadway is the ear and St. Thomas's North Sydney is the mouth and St. Paul's Carlingford is the heart and St. Andrew's Cathedral is the foot. To put us somewhere, didn't we? Appropriate. It's not that each of the churches is a different part of the body of Christ. No, we are the body of Christ and individually members of that body. We here and now are the body of Christ. Now, in that context, Paul then addresses certain important issues. Firstly, to the downhearted amongst us. Paul says that some will say, I do not belong. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, and that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. This is what you could call the outsider's lament. The person who doesn't feel that they're in the in-group in the church. Oh, I'm coming and I've been there. I might have been here for years and years and years, but I'm not one of the inside group. There are the inside group and the outside group, and I don't belong. The outsider's lament. The person who can be so overwhelmed with self-consciousness, sometimes with self-pity, that they don't feel like they have anything to contribute, or they don't feel the church welcomes their contribution. Well, if you are in that frame of mind sometime, my friend, let me say, in this passage it points out that you fail four ways. The outsider fails because they fail to understand the value of their contribution. The necessity of the health of the body is that all the gifts are being used for the common good. Without the eye, where would be the sight? Without the ear, where would be the hearing? There is no part that is not of use. Secondly, they fail to recognise the sovereignty of God. In verse 11 it said that God the Holy Spirit apportions to each one individually. Verse 18, we read it again, only it's God this time, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Notice, the gifts that are given in church are not the gifts of the Holy Spirit alone, but of the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. God gives the gifts to the church and to you and to you to us, and it is his sovereign ruling. The outsider's lament of, well, I don't really belong, I've got nothing to contribute, fails to recognise and accept God's work in their life, fails to recognise God's right to apportion as he pleases, fails to recognise the provisions for his church. God will not fail you by providing nothing for you to do, nor will he fail the church by not providing the gifts that the church needs. Learn contentment and do not whinge. God knows what he's doing. If he wanted more ears, he would create more ears. If he wanted more eyes, he'd create more eyes. He would give the gifts that we need in any church that you are ever in. If you are born again of the Spirit of God, then you must not say, I don't belong. You belong, and your gifts are needed. Or thirdly, they fail to realise the body needs diversity, and that unvaried sameness is no body at all. If all were eyes, well, where would be the hearing? If all were ears, then where would be the sight? The church, to be the church, needs diversity and variety, with many parts all working together for the common good. That you are different to the people around about you is good news, not bad news. That's terrific news. We are not to be here as a field of tulips. We're to be here as a garden made up of every kind of flower that is available, that is around for us. It is the diversity which shows that the church working in unity together is reflecting the abundant glory of God. And they fail to look to the common good. They don't look beyond themselves except to be sometimes jealous or envious of others who seem to have all the gifts and to really know everything and to be in the centre of everything. And they don't stop to look for what is the benefit of everybody. They're so concerned about their own way, the only time they evaluate their gifts is to see how, well, they've not really got anything to contribute. If you are in Christ, What matter that the gifts you have are seemingly unimportant? If you have the greatest gifts in the world but are not in Christ, what advantage is it that you've got all these wonderful gifts? Being in Christ is what matters, for that brings you into his body, the church. You have the gifts that God has given you. Now, how can you see needs of the congregation and congregational members by which you can use those gifts to help other people? But, of course, there's the other group. The other group who get the body image wrong. Not the outsiders' lament, but the insiders' arrogance. When they think and say, I do not need. See, the first group says, I don't belong. The second, I don't need. You see it in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This, my friends, is much worse. This is a very sad statement. This is the arrogance of self-sufficiency and self-centered lovelessness. This is worthy of a pagan. I remember when my brother was principal at Moore College, he was on a tour visiting other colleges overseas when he came across a student who told him very plainly that he had no intention of attending lectures and listening to any of the teaching because he had been called by God to a signs and wonder ministry and so he needed no teaching. But horrible as that is, it is the same attitude as those who turn their appreciation of good teaching into the only gift that is needed. We have no place for any other gift in the ministry. We do not value anything. All we need is good preaching, and then we've got everything we need. We come just to hear preaching. It's no different from we only need signs and wonders. We must accept all God's gifts as given for the common good, and we need all of God's gifts for the common good. This is the body of Christ, and we must use the gifts God has given to us to serve and to care for each other. But Paul makes a slightly further point here that we must pay attention to. For God has distributed the gifts in such a way that special honour is given to the unimportant, modesty to one part, and they're arranged not uniformly, so that you will not give to the important gifts the arrogance of thinking that they do not need others, but you will give honour to those who seemingly are unimportant. God has combined his gifts in this extraordinary way within our bodies, but within the church he's talking about. For look at the second half of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. The whole body, if it is to rejoice, needs to have everybody growing together. And this will not happen when some members become arrogant because of their particular gifts that they have that others haven't got. And so, with these warnings about the body, Paul turns his application to the body image, to the question of gifts, and to the church in Corinth, and how they are to act now that they understand that true spirituality is really not about gifts but about the Holy Spirit, and that gifts have a certain place given by God. You see it in the paragraph, the last paragraph, so to speak, verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The Corinthian church is the body of Christ. That St. Andrew's Cathedral, right here, right now, is the body of Christ. This is not a normal gathering of Australians. This is the gathering of heaven. Do not despise this, for this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You must not despise this body. You must not despise this gathering. You mustn't ignore this gathering. You mustn't underestimate the importance of this gathering. You must not neglect to gather. The world outside, it will ignore us. It will neglect us because it doesn't know Christ. You have to know Christ to recognise the body of Christ. You don't recognise the body of Christ in the bread or in the wine, but in the congregation that shares the bread and the wine together. It is a meal of fellowship expressing our commonality, our unity in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think that we do not need you, well, remember that every person who is born by the Spirit of God is part of this body, and you are included. And every person's gifts are needed for the healthy growth of this congregational life. Stop thinking of yourself and think of others. And when you think that you do not need us, well, remember that we need you. And you have been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do need us, if for nothing else than to keep you humble by forcing you to serve us in love, for your arrogance will never be solved until you start serving other people. So in verse 28, it is God who has apportioned in the church all manner of gifts. First of all, second apostles, second prophets, third teachers. What is it this numbering is speaking of? Is it a kind of chronology? The first ones who were appointed were the apostles, that's true. And then came prophets and then teachers. Or is it order of importance, of first importance apostles, of second importance prophets, of third importance teachers? Or is it just an ordering of lists, points 1, 2, 3, like in my outlines, point 1, 2, 3, without any numerical significance? And then there are miracles, and then there is gifts of healings, and the list goes on to generalities of services and administration, before finishing with tongues at the very bottom of the list. For notice the first three, though, are people, apostles, prophets, teachers. But all the others are gifts that are given to people. And those first three are the foundational gifts of the Ephesians chapter 4, upon which the church is built. But given that what has just been said about the importance of gifts, it seems unlikely that he's saying that one gift is more important than another. But then again, he also speaks in verses 22 to 26 of some parts having more honour than other. It is more likely here that he is speaking in this section not of the importance of the gifts compared to each other, so much as the diversity of the gifts, and that no one has all of the gifts. So there is a series of rhetorical questions that all expect the answer no. Greek is able to indicate in its questions whether the answer is supposed to be yes or no, and these are all expecting the answer no. Are all apostles? No, not all are apostles. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But again, notice the difference, friend, between the gift of a person and gifts given to persons. The apostle, the prophet, the teacher, they are persons given to the church. And these persons who give to the church are not the sum total of all who can prophesy or all who teach. But the other ones, the gifts given to people, well, not everybody can do these things. So not everybody is a teacher, but that doesn't mean that all can't teach. But when it says not everyone has the gift of working miracles, it does mean that not everybody will work miracles, or not everybody will have gifts of healing, or not everybody will have the gifts of administration. Once more, you will notice that not everybody has the gift of speaking in tongues. I draw attention to it because over the last 40, 50 years, over the last century, as my little article from the Dean, which you will look at not now but later, as my little article indicates, over the last century, the giving and the speaking in tongues has become enormously important to some people as the indication of true spirituality, which is a false indication of true spirituality. And it's quite clear here that not everybody speaks in tongues. Do all speak in tongues? No. Any more than all have the gifts of healing or all have the gifts of miracles. Not all Christians speak in tongues, but all Christians have been baptized by the one Spirit into the one body. That's what we have in common. The gifts we don't have in common. We share them with each other. Then we finish the chapter with a command, that earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now, what could he be referring to here? What are the higher gifts? Well, in the list before, it seems apostles, prophets, teachers. But there's not much point of desiring to become an apostle if an apostle is an eyewitness of the resurrection. It's a closed group to which we can't be included, unless the word apostle means something else, which it could, like a church planting missionary or something. And so, if he's saying not apostles but the higher gifts, then the next one is prophecy. Could he mean prophecy? Well, just run your eye across to chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so it looks as if it could be that. But what would it be about prophecy that would make it the higher gift? Well, that's why you've got to come to church again next week to hear the next exciting episode from the sermon, because it's chapter 13, one of the greatest chapters of all the Bible. I can assure you next week's sermon will not do justice to the passage it's preaching on, because it's 1 Corinthians 13. I don't think I'd do justice ever passage, but I certainly won't do it next week when we come to this fantastic passage. But why is the passage on love at this point? Well, because he says, I will show you a still more excellent way. Love is not one of the gifts. Love is the way the gifts are to be used. And when you understand love as the way the gifts are to be used, then you will understand why prophecy is the higher gift. Because prophecy is the one that can be used for love and will be used for love in a church in a way that some of the other gifts are not as significant. But that's the week after when we look at prophecy in tongues. So let me not steal all my thunder and just come back to summarise where we're up to so far. Unless you want to have one sermon on all three chapters, and we'll be here for afternoon tea instead of morning refreshments. I don't hear you calling for it. Okay, where are we up to? So, 5 points. True spirituality is baptism into Christ, found in the experience of the Spirit baptizing us into Christ and into his body, so that the sign of the Spirit is the acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is your Lord. You want to know who's got the Spirit? Well, just ask, is Jesus your Lord? If Jesus is your Lord, you have the Spirit. If Jesus is not your Lord, you have not got the Spirit. Turn now and make him your Lord. First one, true spirituality is baptism into Christ. Second one, each of us in the body of Christ has a gift, at least one gift, given as God chooses, to be used for the common good of the building of the church. Frankly, brothers and sisters, I've never met a Christian who's only got one. But at least one everybody will have to distribute and care for with each other. Three, we must not despise or boast of any gift. We mustn't think of ourselves significant because we've got the gift of, or think of ourselves as insignificant because we don't have the gift of. Fourthly, we must work in harmony and unity with the gifts that God has given us. And that comes out of love for one another and serving one another. And fifthly, we should seek those higher gifts, the ones that most enable us to exercise our love for one another in the building of the church. They're the higher gifts that we must seek for. That's where I'm up to at the end of chapter 12. But you can see it's all part of a longer argument, which we'll see more of next time. But what does it mean, even up to the end of chapter 12, for us here in the cathedral? Each of us have an important part to play in congregational life and membership. We are to become partners of the ministry of the gospel here at St Andrew's and use the gifts that God has so richly given to us to build each other up and to build his church. And what are these gifts that we all have? Well, more importantly, what are the ministries that we see need to be done? Think for a moment not of the obvious ones, out front ones, but the ones of, well, verse 28, administrating and helping. For even a gathering like this one does not happen without an army of willing workers helping and administrating the programs that we run. From those who prepared the printed sheets for us and folded them and put them together, to those who cleaned the building and the chairs that you are sitting on and dusted them down for the week, for those who greeted us at the door and those who usher us to our seats, for those who have a special gift of liberality, to those who work at counting the money and making decisions as to how best to use it, for those who write to our missionaries and send gifts to their children to look after them, to those who welcome newcomers amongst us, from those who prepare our refreshments, to those who serve them, and those who clean up afterwards. We have many, many gifts and many, many jobs and many tasks that just are part of life. And I've only just spoken there of helping and administrating. One of our members who has now left us to serve elsewhere is the principal of Moore College. John Woodhouse, Canon Woodhouse, takes an administrative lead in the cathedral still as one of our chapter members. He is a man of great teaching, but while he was here in the congregation, he served us on Sunday mornings regularly by serving tea and coffee up here behind the counter, much to the joy of the students of his college. But more so to the joy of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, for you see in that man the servant heart. For his actions are using the gifts that God has given him for the common good. If there was a job to be done, he did it. He didn't say, well, I'm a canon, I don't do that kind of thing. He didn't say, well, I've got degrees in theology, I don't do that. I'm a teacher of the church, I don't do those kinds of things. There's a job to do, I'll do that. Until others step in and say, well, I'm very happy for them to do it. We all have gifts to be used for the common good. God has given us many gifts. Nobody here is unnecessary. Nobody here is more important. Nobody is more spiritual because of their ministry. So to conclude, Jesus is Lord. That's what the passage is about still. Question one, is he your Lord? For all this discussion of gifts and ministries in irrelevance until this one is sorted out. Is he your Lord? That's the one that matters. Now, if he's your Lord, he's the one who's running your life, well then the next question is, are you serving his people? For in whatever need you see, you've got the gifts, fill it. And if you haven't, ask somebody else who has. But make sure that you serve God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gifts that you give to us. We thank you for the abundance, the generosity, but more importantly, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, and for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit into our lives to make us your people. We thank you for this, Father, and pray for those amongst us who do not yet know Jesus as Lord, that your Spirit would give them no peace till they come under the lordship of your Son. And Father, coming under that lordship, help us to look how to serve you and him by serving your people, his people, the ones for whom he died. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own.